Before we begin, will you pray with me? Father, I would ask you this morning to flood my weaknesses with your strength. And I pray that you would speak through your word, for we know that they are not empty words, but the very words of life. So we ask that you would teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking recently that life is full of transitions, isn't it? There's the transition when we began school, in kindergarten, the transition of leaving home and going to college, maybe the transition of beginning a new job, the big transition of getting married, or entering empty nest, as Randy and I have discovered these past years, or maybe entering retirement. As a parent, besides wondering where all the time has gone, I have faced some of these transitions with my kids, and at that time, I have felt this great need to give those last final words of wisdom, reminding them of things that they would need to remember as I sent them on their way. In kindergarten, things like, don't eat the glue. Or in college, wash your sheets at least once a month. Things like, don't forget to balance your checkbook. Or most recently, please iron your shirts so you don't show up at work all wrinkly, reflecting poorly on your mother. Transitions are important times to remind those we love what they need to remember as we send them on their way. And today, in the epilogue of John, the disciples are in transition. As Cindy said last week, the reality of Jesus' resurrection had changed everything for these men. They were in transition from their lives as fishermen to their lives as fishers of men. At the end of chapter 20, we read, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He is sending them out that he wanted his disciples to remember as he sent them out. For you see, this new call on their lives would not be easy. But as we shall see, Jesus first called Peter, James, and John to follow him. And what a ride it had been. Think of all that they had witnessed in those intervening years. Water turning to wine. Blind people given sight. Mute people given voice. Food multiplying. Lazarus raised from the dead. The horror of the cross. The confusion of the empty tomb, and then seeing with their own eyes the resurrected Christ. What a ride it had been. And now we see that the disciples had traveled the 80 miles from Jerusalem back to the familiar Sea of Galilee. We know from Matthew that Jesus had instructed his disciples to meet him in Galilee. Many have wondered why at this particular time these seven disciples, spearheaded by Peter, went fishing. Perhaps you wondered that same thing. And you know, we aren't sure. It was their livelihood. Perhaps the aroma of the sea and the sound of the lapping water was just too much for Peter. But in any event, in verse 3, Peter announced what? I'm going fishing. Now, I'm sure it felt good to be back in a boat fishing under the night sky, and I imagine that as the night wore on, Their conversations of all that had taken place grew a little less enthusiastic, because as we read, it was not a great night for fishing. All night they toiled, but caught nothing. All night in the cool night air, pulling in those empty, wet nets that grew heavier and heavier with each passing hour. As dawn appeared, I'm sure disappointed, exhausted, they noticed a shadowy figure on the shoreline. We're told that the disciples didn't recognize Jesus, perhaps because it was a 100-yard distance. Perhaps there was a heavy mist that morning. Perhaps Jesus' glorified body looked differently. But Jesus had been watching them. He knew everything. He had seen everything. Verse 5, Jesus called to them, "Children, or fellas, do you have any fish?" Oh, what a painful question that must have been for these professional fishermen at this point. But you know what? To their credit, they answered Jesus honestly. Perhaps in a grumpy tone, I'm imagining, but honestly, "No." Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Amazingly, with no argument, the disciples did what Jesus asked. And now, miraculously, the net was so full, they struggled to haul it in. 153 large fish, to be exact. But who's counting? That's about a quarter ton of fish, all without breaking the net. Now, the scriptures say when John felt that tug of the full net in his hands, a light bulb went off. He remembered his last fruitless night of fishing 3 years before, when Jesus gave them another miraculous catch. And he called John and James and Peter to follow him and become fishers of men. So John exclaims, "Peter!
Don't you care that we're perishing?" I don't know about you, but these words are sobering. Jesus' disciples did not wake him to ask for help, but to question if he cared about them. How painfully ironic to accuse Jesus of not caring that they are perishing. Many cruel words were spoken to the Savior in his earthly life, but these spoken by his disciples had to be some of the hardest. When unexpected storms enter our lives, when
unexpected Christ, Peter also knew about God's forgiveness and his grace. Perhaps this alone time on the beach was when Jesus and Peter met privately to deal with Peter's sin, or perhaps it was before.
Whatever may come, know this: God cares for you.
Verse 9 tells us that when the rest of the disciples made it to shore, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish already cooking and bread, a meal made and served by nail-scarred hands, with an invitation to come and dine. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." What a vivid scene for the disciples. One they didn't fully understand until later, but one undoubtedly that was etched in their memories. In a living parable, Jesus was demonstrating to them that he would provide all that they needed as they worked for him in what he was sending them out to do. He wanted them to remember that toiling in their own strength would prove powerless and fruitless. He wanted them to remember to obey and rely on His power, on His provision, for He would provide everything they needed. It's true for them. It's true for us. We are to rely on Jesus' power and His provision in what He has called us to do. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Well, it's car wash season. And if the truth be told, I love a clean car. I love to wash cars. They do drive better when they're clean. And several years ago now, a friend commented, actually, on my clean car. And I enthusiastically told her about the self-sprayer place that is now called something like Mickey's up on Main Street. Love it. It's cheap. Quarters. It's easy. It's fun. So off she went. And when she returned, I noticed that her car was not exactly clean, at least to my standard. And she proceeded to tell me that she was not impressed at all with the car wash, and I felt terrible. She explained that after she put the quarters in, the sprayer was just like a little dribble, a little mist. She worked frantically, running around her car, and the time is clicking. But her efforts were fruitless. As I said, I felt really bad. I couldn't believe it, because I told her that when I went and put the quarters in and I stood there with that wand and I pulled the trigger on the sprayer, it was so powerful, it almost knocked me off my feet. I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. Her response to me has stuck with me since then. She said, "What trigger?" You know what? I don't know about you, but when I am serving in what God has called me to do, whether it's being a good wife, being a good parent, whether it's teaching, recruiting children's teachers, witnessing, I am so often guilty of depending on my own resources and my own efforts. You know what I realize? It's like a little dribble, a little mist, fruitless, powerless. I loved what Kent Hughes said when he said, "Serving Christ in our own strength, trying to do it our way, is like going after Moby Dick with a pickle fork. But led and sustained by Christ's strength, the net will never tear." Christ's resources are immeasurable. And without His power and His provision, we can do nothing. So how do we rely on His power and His provision? It's right here. We dine with Him. We dine with Him. Through His word, He feeds us. Through prayer, He empowers us by His Holy Spirit. Whatever Jesus is calling you to do, listen, He will be faithful to do it. The question remains, are you and I toiling in our own strength? Or are we trusting in His power, in His provision for whatever it is? He will be faithful. Well, we have seen Jesus' provision and now His commission. The disciples had finished breakfast, and I'm sure with the smell of fish still hanging in the air, Jesus turned to Peter. Love me. Grieved but steadfast, Peter answered, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Then feed my sheep, Peter. Jesus is saying, Peter, before all things, even service, you must love me with all of your heart. Because that is God's first priority. He wants our hearts. And out of that love, out of that heart of love comes service. Again, Kent Hughes. Serving does not prove we love God, but we cannot honestly love Him without serving Him. By God's grace, this man who had failed Jesus so miserably was free. Free to serve. He was fully restored in front of his peers. And then Jesus gave Peter his commission. If you love me, take care of those I love. Serve me. Believers demonstrate their love by serving. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, knowing how many times, even this morning, that I have failed the Lord, I heard my name. Susan, do you love me? Do you love me? Did you hear your name? If we say we love Jesus, then His response is the same. Love and serve my sheep. So I'm wondering who it is that God is calling you to serve this summer, next year. You know, love should be our motivation, not guilt, not the dreaded obligation. For when we reflect on all that Christ has done for us, what else can we do? What else can we do but love Him and long to serve Him with all of our heart? Jesus' provision, Jesus' commission, and now Jesus' caution. After reinstating and commissioning Peter, Jesus let Peter in on his future. Verse 18, look at it with me. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, He said to Peter, follow me. Now, I tried to put myself in Peter's place. And I have to say, it must have been kind of shocking for Peter to have Jesus so openly discuss his death. Church fathers agree and all view the phrase, you will stretch out your hands, as description of crucifixion. Jesus was telling Peter that his life of service would not just be a little bit tough. It would be extremely costly, culminating in his own crucifixion. And writing this gospel probably a couple decades after Peter's death, John,
back into his mother's womb, he's still displaying such a focus on the here and now. He's not thinking about spiritual truths. He's still wanting to do something. Jesus went on to explain that Nicodemus needed to be born of water and the Spirit. And in our lesson for this week, we looked at Ezekiel 36 and saw God's words to Israel describing the spiritual cleansing that needed to take place in their hearts. The birth that Jesus was talking about was not something that an individual could do on his own. It wasn't a change of something that was already in the heart of Nicodemus. It was a completely new creation. Even Nicodemus, the most impressive individual that could have been interacting with Jesus, even he could not accomplish this on his own. His status, his education, his money, even his commitment to upholding the Old Testament law, none of it could move Nicodemus one step closer to this new birth. The Spirit of God was the only one that could accomplish this kind of birth. Nicodemus's world was shaken. All of the assumptions that he had made, the very foundations of his world, all of it was being challenged. Jesus was telling him that there was nothing he could do on his own. It was only the work of the Spirit of God. Just like the wind, God's Spirit could not be controlled. One could see the impact, but could do nothing to force or predict what the Spirit would do. Nicodemus's identity is shaken, and so he says, how can these things be? I think Jesus sounds a little disappointed, don't you? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't get it? There's so much more that I would like to tell you, but
no matter the cost. And believers, we are to do the same. We are to follow Jesus without comparison, no matter the cost. I'm sure many of you have traveled in a caravan before. That is, you don't know where you're going, so you're supposed to follow the car in front of you to get to your destination. This can actually be a little bit tricky. That's been my experience. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I remember a few summers ago where my son's basketball team went in caravan to a summer tournament. The coach was in the lead car, and a lot of student drivers were in subsequent cars. Yeah, you guessed it. The coach stopped suddenly, and then, like dominoes, the cars all bumped into one another. No one was hurt, but valuable lessons learned. But we've all probably been in those caravans. The people leading the way says, "Watch my car." And their job is to drive slowly and not lose you at lights. So as not to get lost, your job is to keep your eye on their car no matter what. Jesus is cautioning. Even when things are hard, follow one car. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. I don't know what your hardship is. You may be in a difficult marriage. You may be undergoing financial pressures. I don't know what it is. But Jesus is saying, follow me. Obey me. Be faithful to me. Even if it costs. Because when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start comparing ourselves and our ministries and our difficult circumstances to others, it can only lead to destructive things. I've done it. Envy, bitterness, even disobedience. Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on me, Peter. Follow me. No comparisons. Obey me, no matter the cost. We've come to the end of John, and we have a wonderful review lesson in front of us. But as we're transitioning into summer. And I hope you have a summer plan for study. I want you to hear Jesus' words. Follow me. Follow me. After all we have seen and heard this year, which John says isn't even the half of it. It will take all eternity to discover the innumerable aspects of Jesus' glory. But having caught a glimpse of who Jesus is and all he has done, follow me. Follow Jesus. Follow him in love and service, no matter the cost. Remembering to rely on him, he will provide everything you need. Everything. Remembering to serve him because you love him. Remembering to follow him. No comparisons, no matter the cost. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the song that we sang earlier would be the song of our hearts as we leave here. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. That is you, Jesus. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow you, Jesus. Amen.